This talk is given by Vanessa Zuise Goddard, a writer and lay teacher based in Panama City, Panama. Zuise is also the guiding teacher of the Ocean Mind Sangha, a virtual community of Zen practitioners. And this talk, like all of her talks, is offered freely. If you'd like to offer a donation to support Zuise's work, listen to other talks, or find out more about the Ocean Mind Sangha, please visit us at oceanmindsangha.org. Thanks for listening.
Yeah. Thank you. Good afternoon. So this afternoon we're doing Fusatsu, renewal of vow ceremony. And here for the talk, if I could, you can actually look this way, so we're connecting. This Fusatsu is part of our in-person Sesshin, our Ango Sesshin, and it marks the end of our Ango. The Ocean Mind Sangha, we do two Angos a year in the spring and the fall. And so this gathering of the mind, the Sesshin, is marking the conclusion of our spring Ango. And many of you know I've been speaking about Fusatsu a bit lately, but just briefly to review, in Pali, Uposatha was the ceremony that the Buddha Sangha would do roughly about every 15 days, the full and the new moons. And it was a kind of confession where monastics would step forward and acknowledge any harmful karma, harmful actions that they had taken, and be not absolved, because it doesn't quite work that way in Buddhism, but be acknowledged by the rest of the Sangha, by their teacher, in this case the Buddha, and have a chance to make amends when needed, to ask for forgiveness when needed, and simply to resolve to not create that karma again, right? To not compound the suffering, but to alleviate it. And so I was thinking about that process, and I wanted to speak a little bit about repentance, which is not a word we often hear in Buddhism, but there's the connotation of the word, I think, is helpful. It comes from the Latin re penitere. Re is again, and penitere is to cause to regret. And so to repent is to feel sorrow again, to repent again. We really know it as atonement. So the chant that we opened with, the Gatha of Atonement, is really that. It's an acknowledgement of the harmful karma that we may have created through time because of our body, speech, and mind, our actions, our words, and our thoughts. But I like this meaning, to feel sorrow again, because to regret something is that pain, that acknowledgement of the gap of I could have done this, or this is the person that I know I can be, and instead I did this other thing. And it's that gap is where we feel that sorrow. And in Buddhism, atonement is really central, you know, to the taking responsibility for the karma that we create through the three karma doors of body, speech, and mind. In Buddha Dharma, we acknowledge that even our thoughts have power. In fact, we say in Zen, the three worlds are nothing but mind, meaning all of reality is nothing but mind, which means that how we use that mind shapes our world. And so we recognize how important it is to guard those three doors, to be careful, full of care, as we interact with the world. And this is part of the process of repentance. You know, of course, first to see how we have acted, and then to respond appropriately. And of course, repentance is not unique to Buddhism. Christianity has the practice of confession. Judaism has teshuvah, returning. Islam has tawbah, an asking of forgiveness through prayer. Hinduism has prayashita, rituals of atonement. So I think, you know, in general, we recognize that we go astray, that we fall, that we falter, that we get confused, that we get blinded by our preoccupation, our anxiety, our conceit. And I have said many times, the crux is not in the fact that we fail, but in what happens next. And in Buddhism, that acknowledgement of our actions really means realigning ourselves with the path, returning to the path, a path of wisdom and compassion. And this ceremony specifically is a recapitulation, right? We're expressing again our intention, our desire, our aspiration to live a life that alleviates that suffering and does not compound it. I was speaking to several of you during the weekend, you know, how the beauty of Sesshin is it really is a microcosm of the world. What happens here is exactly what happens out there. It's just here it gets magnified in the silence, in the stillness, in the very close quarters. It's like right before us, what we do, what we fail to do, the annoyance that comes up, the impatience that comes up, the anxiety that comes up, right? It's right there in front of us. And usually what happens in our lives is we just deflect. We numb out, we turn away. Or we're too busy to even notice. But here it's hard to evade our actions. And so we're really saying, I want to take responsibility for my karma. I want to take responsibility for my actions, my words, my thoughts. And the point of atonement is not to feel guilty or to feel bad about ourselves. The point is not to make another feel bad. The point always is to see more clearly and to return to that which will benefit everyone. And so there really is no penance in Buddhism. There's no punishment. Really, karma just works the whole thing out. When we act in a way that goes contrary to the way things are, at some point life will show you that. And so in acknowledging that gap between our actions and our aspiration, it is not in any sense a diminishing of our worth. You know, we know that in Buddhism the baseline is perfection, perfectio, wholeness, completeness. And so whatever we do does not change that. That perfection is never tainted. And so in atoning, we recognize our misdeed, if you will, which is really what it is. We miss the crux of that action, that point. It's a misdeed. We miss the mark. And we're resolved to repair and to move on. Right? So we're also not dwelling, beating ourselves up. I've said many times, you know, guilt, in my humble opinion, is perhaps the most useless emotion. Because it just gives you a sense that you're doing something about what you have failed to do usually. But really, you're just feeling bad. And it keeps the self occupied. But you're not really remedying the situation. You're just feeling bad. And so there is a distinction between guilt and shame. Some of you have heard me share this teaching before because I have always found it so startling in a way, but so right on the mark, which is that there is a teaching on shame in Buddhism. The Buddha called it a bright guardian or a bright light in the world. Not what we would expect. And so paired with fear of wrongdoing, he called the two, the pair, the bright principle of the world. Hiri, the Pali, is shame. Otapa is fear of wrongdoing. And really what they're doing is protecting us from further harm, from creating harm for ourselves, creating harm for others. And shame is internal. Hiri is internal. It's that loss of self-respect, loss of honor. I knew I could have acted this way, and instead I acted this other way. And it is that gap, that cringy feeling. That's shame. So it doesn't work. You cannot shame another, not in Buddhism. It is a completely personal and internal recognition. Otapa is external. It is that fear of external consequences. I think of it really as that sense of belonging, right? We want to be part of the tribe. We do not want to be cast out. And so we act according to a society's mores in order to be in that society. And so they work together. You have the internal component and the external component. And Buddhaghosa in the 5th century gave a very graphic analogy. He said, you know, when you want to harm someone or when you have harmed someone, it's like you took an iron rod to hit the person. And then Hiri is like one side of the rod is smeared with excrement. The other side of the rod is heated. You know, it's heated to a hot it's heated. And so when you touch the side that has the poop, is that disgust that you feel, that recoiling, that's shame. And that is an incredibly useful emotion because you never want to feel that about yourself. And so remembering that, using that pain to vow in that moment, I will not be here again. That's what shame does. That's how it's a light. You know, it lights that those dark places, right? We tend to, most of us, tend to commit harm out of our ignorance, out of our confusion, out of our greed. We're not seeing clearly. And so is that grabbing the side of the rod that's covered with excrement. Fear of wrongdoing is grabbing the side that it's hot. And the recoiling of that, but the fear of that, of being hurt. And so, of course, both of those feelings create a lot of pain, discomfort. And it is that pain that alerts us to the fact, oh, there's something happening here. Right? Because when we are acting with integrity, when we are aligned with ourselves, with the Dharma, with reality, we're at peace, we're easeful. But when we notice, ah, there's something off, okay, how do I tend to this? And that is the question. How do I actually atone for the harm beyond taking responsibility? I acknowledge I have done this. Now what? There is a teaching in Vajrayana Buddhism called the Four Opponent Powers. And they are regret, reliance, remedy, and resolve. Regret is what I said, is that first moment of acknowledgement, is that feeling of shame, is that pain at having done something or having missed doing something. And in the sutras, it said that it's like swallowing a bit of poison. You know, you don't spend a lot of time, you know, feeling bad about the fact that you've swallowed poison. You go get the remedy. And so regret starts that engine rolling. Regret also acknowledges karma and its effects, cause and effect. One of you said, you know, generally speaking, a bad action will have a bad result. A good action will have a good result. Generally speaking, that is true. And so this is not complicated in the scheme of things. When we have done something that harms us or another, we know that. Mostly, we know that. And so regret is that what shows that gap very clearly. And also it expands our view. Because usually when we're acting in a confused way or in a delusional way, we're wrapped in our delusion, all we're seeing is either ourselves or not very much of anything. And so regret immediately brings the other into the picture. Oh, I am sorry that I have harmed you. It immediately opens up, expands the view. The second opponent power, reliance, is called the power of the object. And there are two objects. One is the three treasures, Buddha, Dharma, and Sangha. The other is all beings. And so this is what we rely on to not commit further harm. Having fallen on the ground, we use that ground to get up. We use our faith in our own ability to awaken, to see a bit more clearly. We use our faith in the example of all the many Buddhas, all the many teachers who have come before us. And we use our faith in the Dharma, right? In the soundness of the teachings, in our capacity to align with them. And we use our faith in the Sangha, the community of noble friends. We rely on one another. We trust one another to help keep us on the path or to help us return when we've strayed. You know, I've said before, you know, a Sangha is a very interesting group because it's not just like-minded people. What we're really vowing when we vow to come together like this is we're vowing to help each other wake up. And so a spiritual friend is one who's not afraid to really tell you how it is. They're not interested in you just liking them. They're interested in helping you wake up because that's the same thing that they want. And so it's a bit of a responsibility that we have, right, to one another. And then we also we rely on the second object, which is all beings. Often, you know, the very beings that we have harmed. Taking that object into mind, we realize, oh, I have harmed this other person who wants the same thing that I want, who wants to be free, who wants to be well, who wants to be healthy, wants to be happy. And we develop compassion for them. Once again, we bring them into the picture and we renew our vow. Because sometimes when it's just about us, we're not able. Or sometimes we're not willing or we're not ready. But sometimes realizing the harm we've caused another, we can use that reliance on them to help us come back. Which, if you think about it, you know, what's happening now, the climate, it's possible because it's all about insulation and separation. It's all about narrowing the view. That's what allows people to separate families at the borders, to push a button to create a war. Because I'm not seeing a person. I'm just seeing a smudge on a map. Or I'm not even seeing that. I'm just, you know, hearing my own self talk. It's much harder when you get close. Then we have the power of remedy. Having acknowledged our failing, our misdeed, having taken refuge in Buddha, in Dharma, in Sangha, in one another, now we actively turn to a remedy. We ask for forgiveness if it's what is needed. And I've said to some of you, the person doesn't even have to be there, doesn't even have to be alive. We can request another's forgiveness, or we can say we're sorry, we can atone when someone is long gone. That is the power of mind. That is the karma of mind. We make offerings, as we do, you know, in our own practice pretty much every day. We can do prostrations. On occasion, when someone is going through a very difficult time, I will encourage them to do a practice of prostration. Because you have to get out of your own way to really bow. And I think of that quote, Merton, who said, you know, if we really saw one another, we would be falling down on the street and bowing to one another constantly. Exactly. Exactly. So to really bow, we have to get out of our heads. So that can be a remedy. To chant the Four Immeasurables. May you be safe. May you be kind. May you be joyful. May you be awake. May I be safe. May I be kind, joyful, and awake. Or we actually take an action. And time, recently, remember I brought up that koan that essentially is saying, and I want to return to it when we do our study, that is essentially saying, if you're suffering now, it's because of karma in the past. But your suffering now, if fully acknowledged, fully understood, fully seen, will remedy, will take care of the karma in the past. So it doesn't. This isn't even a matter of space and time. It's not linear like that, because karma is not linear. To truly atone changes. It doesn't erase, certainly doesn't justify a past action, but it changes it, and it changes its karma. How? And then the power of resolve. We vow. We make a determination to not harm again, to not make the same mistake. Knowing full well we can't control what will happen, but we can choose. And to the extent that we can choose, to do that as clearly as we can. And so resolve really involves vow, commitment, and discipline. So, for example, you know, we might vow to not speak ill of others for a week or a month. And we just practice that little by little. And then we notice, oh, I fell off that wagon. Okay, I return, bring myself back. And then maybe you do it a little more until it becomes not even a way of life, but the way you are. It doesn't even come up to speak ill of others. What others? So we work gradually, and at a certain point, we realize, well, that's who I always was. Like that example that I think Yasutani gave. Suzuki Roshi, one of those teachers. You know, it's like you're out in the very misty rain. You don't realize you've gotten wet until you come inside and you realize you're soaked. It's like that. You know, first we very deliberately practice doing good until the day we realize, oh, I was always that goodness. That's who I always was. I just couldn't see it. And so I couldn't act out of it. One of you spoke about the burden of self. And what starts to happen, you know, as we continue to practice, is we start to see, I am not that very heavy thing I've been lugging around. But I really am this stream, you know, these causes and conditions constantly coming together, falling apart, coming together, falling apart. So there's actually a lot of space. There's actually a lot of movement. You do one thing, it doesn't matter what it is that you've done, because in the very next moment, you can change. It's not that it doesn't matter. It does matter, but it's not fixed. In every single moment, we have the opportunity to shift. And I was thinking, maybe that should be the fifth opponent power, the power of renewal. If we forget the other four, we can remember this one. Every single moment, we have the opportunity to begin again. Because although it is true, we can't control what happens to us, we can always choose how to respond.
For more talks, to get more information about Zuise's teaching, or to join her email list, visit us at oceanmindsangha.org.